in the wilderness who is in the desert. Matthew says his clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist holding it all up. He ate locusts and honey. Are some of these images starting to come back from the Sunday school days where you would reenact this? I think even a few years ago I dressed up like John the Baptist and then spoke, but I didn't do that this morning. But we think about this, but today we focus on the message. Here in the wilderness, he was thoroughly removed from civilization. I think he was put there, maybe it could have been because he couldn't stand the religious hypocrisy of the time, but he is in this place of pondering. And he would be summoned to the task of being the herald, being the spokesperson, being the promoter of the Messiah who had come, and he would bring many to God. But he would also be hated because of a very convicting message. So as we're starting to think about these things, as we're starting to look and ponder, I want you to ponder this. As we go throughout the scripture, as we go throughout some of these aspects of this story, ponder this. True repentance brings salvation, reflecting Jesus' glory in your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you that we can open your word and we can see truth. Thank you for your certainty. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your rest. In the midst of, it seems, the midst of life where so many things are becoming unhinged. But Lord, we look to you today. We thank you for your words of truth. Lord, that these words would fall on good soil, that our hearts, that our souls, that this truth would fall on good soil, that we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit's leading in our lives as we encounter your truth, God. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Luke chapter 3. And we are going to be reading verses 1 to 22, and I did something a little bit different this morning. We're going to have it displayed on the screen. It's a bit of a lengthy story, a lengthy narrative, and there's so much goodness in there. There's so many different aspects. I thought we would read it off the screen. I'll read it, and just for you to follow along, some of these different details, and then we're going to slowly work through what we read. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers asked him, And we, what shall we do? And he said to them, Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and the fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, and he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. What a full passage of scripture there is there. What amazing truths. And what have we been told about John? So we've been talking a little bit in this book of Luke, and we've been following it from verse 1, and we've been looking at who Jesus is, who Elizabeth is, who Zechariah is, and all of the things that are happening in leading into Christ's ministry. And so what do we know about John other than the camel hair and the leather belt and those things that always are the first ones that come to our minds, right? John was foretold. Remember, his parents are told that he was to come and he was going to tell people about who Jesus is. It wasn't about who John was, but about who God is and who he has sent. And John would be told that he was going to be a prophet. Prophet, another way of just saying a truth teller. That is what a prophet is. A truth teller of God is what John was going to be. And this is part of John's ministry. You see that he is filled with the Spirit from a young age. Remember, leaping in the womb because of being filled with the Spirit. And remember, John also is the name Yahweh has been gracious. Yahweh is gracious. Even his name points people to God. This is framed, as we see at the first part of chapter 3, it's framed in a specific history, a specific area of time. And what his message was affects all Christians. And we see here that indeed John is what we would describe as a fire and brimstone preacher. Basically, his message is repent or die. Repent or die, and then he adds, repent or die in fire. Those aren't very common messages you hear in today's messages. I don't think I have preached a message that goes like that, but we're going to have a little glimpse at what that looks like. So often we see that our messages are framed around the psychological, around the well-being, around people, and that is important. God wants his people to be experience peace, experience rest, but we realize that in repentance is where that starts. That is where that peace starts to form. And in this way, repent or die is a refreshing message. And we're going to get to that. The original audience we need to look at first. The original audience that is experiencing this, that is experiencing John's maybe lengthy, maybe not so lengthy, maybe just clear and to the point, his audience that is experiencing this is very used to the legalistic, very used to rules, very used to ritual, very used to tradition, and it's been coming to the point where that is starting to go by the wayside. They do these things just because they were told. They don't see the meaning in it. They don't see the heart of God. They don't see where their own heart is as they are worshiping. And that is what John is frustrated with. God has laid on his heart that he would call out hypocrisy, call out those who are giving lip service to what is happening, but they are not giving their hearts to God. And I think often this message, these clear messages of Jesus saves, these clear messages of heaven and hell, are sometimes looked at out of the side of our eyes. A few years ago, I met a preacher who lived among the homeless people in downtown Winnipeg. And his message was of repentance. His message was very basic, but his message drew so many people because so many were confused at what Jesus really looked like, what the message of salvation was about. And even the other day, I was driving in Bossier, and there's a guy with a sign, "Heaven or Hell, Jesus Saves." And you know, sometimes I kind of wonder, you think about the motivations, you think about how people are going about this, but a lot of the time we see this message as a very harsh message. Now, I'm not going to say that you should put a rope and a big sign and go running around the streets of Pinawa and Lactobani. But I am saying that those conversations should happen. I am saying and challenging that these conversations are a part of who we are as Christians. And we see John's ministry here is both historical and prophetic. In these first verses, it's framed out with all of these names, and some of them are kind of interesting to pronounce. But we see Caesar, we see Pontius Pilate, we see Herod, and the way that it's framed, Caesar being the large leader of Rome, and in that sense, Rome was kind of the globe. Rome had the power. Luke is saying here, okay, this ministry that John is going to have, this ministry that Jesus is going to have, I'm framing this in a certain way because this is going to impact globally. He goes from Caesar, he goes down, and then he goes to Herod's, which are kind of the leaders of different regions. And then he goes even to Annas and Caiaphas. Now, there's only one high priest at the time. Those are both high priests. Caiaphas is the high priest at the time. But if you look very carefully at the background of each of these leaders, okay, coming from that global down to the church, there was so much corruption, so much idol worship, so many distortions of what following God looked like. And he comes to that. He frames this in a certain way. We need to remember that this is written roughly 30 years after this preaching has happened by Luke. He's preaching and he's saying this about this preaching that has happened. And he's framing this for the audience of what this looks like. This is about impact. And the impact of John's message, the impact of Jesus Christ will be everywhere, even within this corruption that has happened. Then we go to verses 4 to 6. He talks about John's ministry, John's calling people to Christ is prophetic as well. It's a truth about what has been told and what is to come, but it's a truth that has been told hundreds of years beforehand in Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 40, verse 3 to 5, we have almost this exact same portion that John, or that Luke, is now talking about John, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be straight, and the rough roads shall be smooth. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. And these poetic words made straight, these poetic words give this picture of an unhindered path for Jesus Christ in this. And I think it gives it, so we look at these words, we look at the way that this way is being parted, this way is being leveled and laid forth. That's how kings entered a town. That's how kings and leadership entered these cities, was they'd have a bunch of servants in front of them and making sure all the roads were cleared, all the wood out of the way, all the rocks cleared, and the road was smooth for the king to travel through. And that is the imagery that Isaiah is saying, but he's giving it in a spiritual sense, that the ways will be made clear, the ways will be made smooth. Jesus is coming. This is the importance of that. And let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to that John's message in kind of chapter 3 in verses 2 and 3. This John's message of basically repent. Repent or die. Baptism of repentance is kind of what I want to talk to here. Whatever the source, the people are familiar with washing. This is this idea of John the Baptist, John the Washer. People are familiar with ceremonial cleansing and sacrifices to be made clean before God. And this is the imagery that he wants to be showing forth, but in essence, it's a symbol. And the repentance message is until Jesus returns. We should note that this washing is still different than the washing that we would understand in baptism. It is called baptism, as John is baptizing these people, but this is before the crucifixion has happened. This is an illustration for the washing that is going to happen, and as Jesus comes, he is the ultimate washing by his blood. But this is an illustration that John is leading to what is going to happen here. And he is concerned about the hearts of the people. That is where his message lies. He's concerned about where the people's hearts are at as they prepare for the coming of the Messiah. John is preaching, and he's preaching baptism, he's preaching repentance. And so we think about this word, we think about repentance. What does it mean? Repentance is more than just a confession and then it's done. More of just save and done. Repentance is a turning around. And it's of mind, it's of spirit, it's of heart. It's of being made new again because the heart has been turned. Yet again, we see John's message fulfilled in many other scriptures. And a loyal Jew, as they hear this message of repentance, and they hear this message of washing, they start to think about some of these scriptures that they're familiar with. Scriptures like, wash yourselves and be made clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, it says in Isaiah 1. Come, now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. John calls the people to repent. And how does he say it? Verse 7. How does he say it? You brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. Now, that's an interesting way to come across very gently to the crowd that he's preaching at, talking about repentance, talking about framing this Messiah to come. And then he looks into the crowd and he says, you brood of vipers. You family of snakes. You family of evil one. That's what he says to them. And as we think about that, imagine this picture. The first thing he does is kind of an insult in many ways. But the people stick around. They stick around and they want to recognize. And I think even in our hearts, we start to realize, if someone came and kind of went like that to me, "You sinner." Yeah, I know he's talking to me. "You sinner, you need forgiveness. You know the ways that you've fallen short." Yeah, I do. "You know the ways that your mind wanders. You know the ways that you are greedy. You know the ways that you are unjust. You know the ways that you are trying to get the upper hand." And you start to say, okay, yeah, he is talking about it. And so the people, they stick around. And he warned the people, like snakes from the fire. That's how he describes these people, like snakes from the fire. So he is talking to these people, talking to this crowd of people, and he's saying, yeah, you're afraid. You're afraid of this message that has been given to me, that I'm sharing with you, this message from God, and now you are afraid. You'll do anything to just flee from that danger. But he wants to go into more depth. He wants to talk about where it is that this repentance has a place in life, what this repentance looks like. It's about more than just being convicted and saying we're sorry. It's to be changed. Verse 8 talks about bearing fruits in keeping with repentance. Now, we've heard often about the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of repentance. In many ways, is the same. He's saying that basically in this repentance that we are called to, this changing of the heart that we are called to, there will be evidence of that. Is there evidence? We often try to get away with it, don't we? We're kind of like that little kid that doesn't really understand. You say, "Stop drawing on the wall," and they say, "Sorry, sorry." And then you turn around and there they are drawing on the wall again. And it's kind of this image that's a little bit humorous, but yet we can all in ways relate to that. These people are coming to say they're sorry. They realize the weight of their sin, but then they go back home to their idols that they've added to worship. Going back home to the ways that they've distorted the different things that God has called of them. Cheating out a neighbor of money. And while they were quick to point out the sins of others, they weren't quick to point out their own selfishness. How about the ways that we treat people? The ways that we treat others. Sometimes that hits a chord. True repentance first produces character. We know the song, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It sticks with us in our heads, but where is that in action some of the times? We're called to that. It's these beautiful aspects of character and living in the Spirit. But to produce fruit of action in your life. This is what John is leading up to here. He's talking about the fruit of repentance. He's talking about character. He's talking about repentance being this turning around of the heart. And he's talking to these religious serpents. And in many ways, these listeners that were coming to him, we need to understand where they're coming from as well. They're talking about they're the sons of Abraham. They have this ethnic involvement with God and his covenants. They have all of these things going for them. They have followed all of the rules, and this is exactly what John is frustrated with. He says it's wonderful to be a child of Abraham, But where are your hearts in all of this? Where are you following God? In recognizing that the people have excuses about why they do not repent, we do it today. We don't exactly know all the excuses that these are giving for a genuine repentance, but to give all that we have, to give everything up to following Jesus, what does that look like? Without Jesus Christ, every tree that is cut down is thrown into the fire. John's message, repent or die. Many in the crowd, so they're sensing this, they're sensing this conviction, they're sensing, okay, we want to repent, okay, you've called out that our repentance is shallow. Now what do we do then? Because we're kind of confused. And then he goes on to say, in verse 10, so what does this look like? Many in the crowd were confused, and they said, what do we do? Tax gatherers who had cheated the poor people asked, teacher, what should we do? And John's answer seems strange at first, but they get right to the point. Let the man who has two tunics share with the one who has none. The people were greedy. They were walking past the needs all around them, and they weren't doing anything about it. The fruit of repentance, the fruit of realizing we're all in this same state. We all have these struggles. We all fall short of the glory of God. And in this place, to give it to God, to turn from those ways, to realize the needs around, and to help others around us is what we're called to do, to love our neighbor. He then looks to the tax collector. Collect no more than you're ordered to. The tax collectors were very unpopular at this time because they would collect taxes and then they would collect their taxes. So they collect tax and then they catch a little bit more for them on top of that so that they could pad their bank accounts. The tax collectors, the majority of them were corrupt. And he says right to their face, stop collecting more than you're supposed to. Stop doing this. He says to the soldiers, they also come to him and they ask, well, what about us? They had a habit of looking down on people and especially looking down on these Jewish people. And says, don't look down on people. Don't take from these people. Don't continue to treat people poorly because of your status in society. And I think that's even tempting for many of us today, to look down on others. We are called to love our neighbor. And that is not an easy thing, is it? But we are called in our hearts to have a heart of repentance. Sadly, many people exalt others before they exalt Christ. Remember Christ, he is the anointed one. And John goes into talking about the fact that he's not even worthy to untie the sandals of the one who is coming. The most humble of tasks. It wasn't about John trying to elevate himself and his message of sounding good and bringing the followers to himself. It was about what he was called to do, and he was called to share the freedom that came in Christ and the power that came with a king who has come. He will baptize. So remember, John is very much about this, what this is symbolizing, this washing, this ceremonial washing, because all of these people are very familiar with that. And then he says, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he doesn't just stop there. He explains what that means. And that can be a bit of a scary realization of the ways that God will separate the people who do not follow him from the people who follow him. And to do that, he gives an illustration of harvest. He gives an illustration of the wheat, the grains falling to the floor, and the chaff blowing in the wind. So back in this time, they would usually have harvest on a windy day so that that chaff would fall away. It's like the big combines these days. These ones with the, man, they're huge, 45-foot headers, and they're going down the field. And you see, sometimes you don't even see these large machines because of all that chaff, all of that dust flowing out behind them, collecting the wheat. And then John is saying about this wheat that comes, this grain that is threshed, trampled, beaten. So these winnowing forks, they were used to separate, trampled, sometimes beaten to get the chaff separated. That'll be carried away like dust. And not only that it would be carried away, but that it would be burned. Jesus will separate the believer from the unbeliever, was John's message. And it was very clear. Trust and follow the Messiah. Trust and follow the good news. And John's preaching continues. It doesn't stop there. And sometimes we read it and we're like, maybe John, you should have stopped there. But he starts calling out the leadership. He starts calling out, so Herod, at this time, he's the tetrarch, so that's the leaders of this region. And Herod himself is of Jewish lineage. Herod himself is familiar with the truths of God. But he has chosen corruption. And in this, John doesn't stop with the people. He doesn't stop with the tax collectors. He doesn't stop with the soldiers. He starts working his way up. And he says, you know what? There's corruption even in you. And he talks about the unfaithfulness in marriage. And he talks about his relationship with Herodias, which is his brother's wife. And he talks about the corruption and calls him out on this. And Herod is not a fan of this, which we can imagine, and puts him in prison as they throw that detail in there. But he knows that this message that he's giving, this message is of such boldness that he comes towards him. And I think a lot of this is what would draw the people to him. And yes, it draws them to him to listen about this repentance, listen about, but there was a boldness in John that went beyond anything any human could offer, because you would never talk like that about the authorities. But God had given him a message that needed to be shared. When we are in a state of sin, it's kind of like riding a bicycle, or shoveling snow, or raking leaves in the opposite direction of the wind. You ever tried that? Biking against the wind? Apparently all my grandparents did it. It was walking against wind, uphill, both ways to school.
No shoes, no socks.
No shoes, no socks. Yeah, no shirts. But it's hard going, living in sin. And these people are realizing that. And God seems to appear in those senses. Well, we see, why is everything going wrong? It seems that I'm just walking into the wind. And it seems that God was against him, even though Herod may have been a faithful in all of the rituals and all of the things that he was to do. It was walking against the current because he was going against God in his action and in his leadership. Even the high priests at this time were going against God. And the good news was against the people. Remember, Herod is this Jewish leader. And yet we realize the good news helps us in our condition, our sin condition. It's kind of, we think about repentance. We think about this turning around of our heart. We think about the Holy Spirit. We think about being described as the Holy Spirit, the breath, the Holy Spirit, the wind. And all of a sudden, the people have given themselves to God. They've given themselves to what the Holy Spirit is doing. and they are now in line with that wind that is helping them push onward, that is helping them understand, that is helping them become at ease. We won't go further on with that illustration because if you think about that, you think about raking leaves. Well, yeah, you should rake with the wind, and then it goes right onto your neighbor's lawn, right? We're not going to get into that one. God didn't change. We did. God is unchanging. God's love is steadfast. God's message is true. We are called because we have fallen short in sin. We're called to turn around our ways. We're called to give that to Him. John didn't back down, and that's the message that we continue to see. He preached the good news, and he followed. Now he had been talking about the coming Messiah, talking about the salvation. He's been baptizing the people, and now he has the opportunity to baptize the Messiah. But why is Jesus baptized? And the Gospel of Matthew gives us a little bit of context for that. In Matthew 3, Jesus says those exact words. So he's having this conversation. He's having this conversation with John, and John says, well, why should I baptize the Messiah? Jesus says, for it is fitting, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all that is righteous. And this here could be an entire sermon in itself. But in essence, Christ is saying this. He's doing this to identify with sinners. Though in his righteousness he is doing this, he secured on their behalf what is yet to come. And this baptism is literally happening. If anybody says that the Trinity is not true, or if there's some kind of a misunderstanding, I know for our kids, even for myself, this is just a beautiful picture of our triune Godhead. God, three in one. As this moment happens, as Jesus is baptized, this is a teaching of the Trinity. There is a visible representation in verses 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit, the Son, the Father speaking to the Son. How does John's message challenge us today? How does John's message of repentance, of truth, challenge us today? We've sinned. We've broken his law. We failed. We are guilty and we are imperfect. And the punishment for this is death. Paul says, from apart from him, we walk in condemnation. Apart from him, we continue to walk as guilty prisoners. And we feel the weight of that if we don't let Jesus take over, if all we can do is just try with our own strength, try to make peace in our lives, try to do this with all our might, and God is not there, we will feel that condemnation. Therefore, in Romans 8, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who walk in Jesus Christ. But we get caught up in it sometimes. In our brokenness, in our trying to be independent, in guilt and in shame, there is a temptation to just handle it ourselves. Oh, this just affects me, and I'll figure it out. Without admitting that weakness, there is no fruit of repentance. Though we come to a point where we realize that inward condition of sin, we realize that. The fruit that John and Luke call it, they come from a very intentional life of repentance. To turn from those ways, to turn from those attitudes, to dig in and go the extra mile to show love to our neighbor, even in that difficulty. What are ways that we can walk alongside those around us without the injustices? And we have the cure. Many of these listeners are in this balance of a little bit of confusion as far as what this is looking like. They've been trained in a upbringing of tradition. They've been trained in all this, and now there's such freedom. And we have been given the answer. We have been told about the message of salvation. We've been told, and we're going to slowly explore the message of Jesus' life. We're going to slowly explore that, but we ultimately have the reason for freedom, and that's in the death of Jesus Christ. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose in victory over sin, in victory over death, giving the Holy Spirit to his followers, that in that repentance, in that fruit of repentance, that we have the Holy Spirit in us and with us. Repent of our sin and believe in Jesus. The alternative punishment for sin is hell, is death, is hopelessness, is without God. That is the essence of hell, without God. So look at yourself today and ask, have I repented? Have I turned from that sin? Have I given that sin to God? And in that turning from sin, what is it producing in our lives? What is it producing in our lives as we look at our neighbors around us? If we were to ask them what repentance looked like in our life, what would they say? What does repentance look like? And we leave you with the exact same point to ponder that we have looked at, and that true repentance brings salvation, reflecting Jesus' glory in your life. If you have repented, what does that fruit look like? Continue to point others to Jesus. Just as John challenges these people, he challenges us to point to Jesus, to confess our sin, to love others, and to follow him. Let's pray. God, thank you for this convicting message. And Lord, sometimes we glance over these details and we are confused. Sometimes we so often look towards ourselves. We look towards why it is that we struggle. And sometimes we struggle against the conviction that there is in our lives. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that we know that there is only one way that we will experience peace and experience rest, and that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for the boldness of John, ultimately giving his life for spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the people around us, and Lord, that we would go the extra mile to love our neighbor as we look to follow you in all areas of our life.